you know, they're an established Mesorah. The Rambam goes to each and every one of them. In fact, they're so important that if you get a Ptucha wrong or a Stuma wrong, either you miss it or you make it a Ptucha and it's supposed to be a Stuma, Sefer Torah is puzzle. If you write it, as if you've written every single letter right, and you make a Ptucha, a Stuma, Ptucha, you forget a Ptucha, you forget a Stuma, Sefer Torah is puzzle. Puzzle. That's how important the Parshiot are. And the Rashi in the beginning of Vayikra says, because it gives us, Moshe Rabbeinu was giving you a chance to think about one Parsha before going on to another Parsha. And classically, a Ptucha means really you've entered a new chapter, and a Stuma means that, you know, once that's closed, it isn't opened up completely until the next line. That it's a subchapter, really, of the previous chapter. And it's very significant when learning Torah. It's significant when learning Navi also. However, there are disputes. There's a famous dispute between Rav Mordechai Breuer, teaches in the Gush, and Rav Yoel Ben-Nun, who also teaches in the Gush, about some of those Ptuchot and Stumon. Each one came out with their own Navi. The one that we typically use, the one that's extremely popular, which is the Koran, which I use, is actually Rav Yoel Ben-Nun and Rav Yaakov Medan's grandfather or father, who established the Mesorah based on documents they had found in Kitvei Yad, and Rabbi Breuer came out with certain exceptions. What's funny is the exceptions are really usually kind of minor. But for them, you know, that's their bread and butter. So for them, everything is an important thing. But so we do pay attention to Ptuchot and Stumot in the Nevi'im as well. But, you know, if they don't work out, we don't go nuts with them. In the Torah, if there's something where it's a Ptucha, and it looks like it shouldn't be a Ptucha, it looks like it should be a continuation of the same story, you're not learning the story right. You're not learning the you know, you're just misreading. Which is why it's a real issue when you read Aseret HaDibrot. Even Aseret HaDibrot, if you look at the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ptuchot and the Stumot don't seem to really work out just right. Take a look if you get a chance, both in Dvarim and in Shmot. There's a lot to be learned out from the way this Ptuchot and Stumot are set up. Anyway, it's a separate issue. Let's I guess, get back to Shlomo Melech. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the Chachman of Shlomo, which I discussed last week. Just wanted to finish something off. But I can't finish it off before I give this week's shiur. And the goal of this week's shiur is to cover Prakim Dalad Hay and also Ted and Yud as well, and we'll see why that's significant. But by and large, let me just read to you the beginning of Dalad and the end of Dalad. Hi, there's two sets of handouts back there. There you go. Things are looking for Shlomo Melech pretty good. If you look at Perek Dalad at the very beginning. And by the way, here, I wish I could show you the Ptucha and the Stuma. Perek Dalad starts here, Vayihi HaMelech Shlomo Melech HaKol Yisrael. But if you notice, by the way, that is connected to the previous Parsha about the splitting of the kids. It's not really related to the Sarim. There is a separation there. And it's significant, I think. But right now, I'll just take it, I'll assume that Archbishop Langton had it right. And essentially, Perek Dalad starts off with Vayihi Shlomo Melech HaKol Yisrael. That's a pretty good thing. Then it goes into a whole list of sarim. This officer, that officer, this officer. This is the kind of stuff that usually puts you right to sleep. It's like when they talk about all of the nasim of Rav, all the shvatim and Bamidbar, and it's a snoozer. But the truth is, as I'll show you today, even this stuff is incredibly significant, and it's stuff that we tend to skip over, and I'll show you that when we pay attention to the names, things will get uncovered that you never knew existed here in Malachim. It's right, even in Sefer Bamidbar, the names of the people are very significant. Just to give you a hint, if you're curious about the names, compare the names of the Meraglim to the names of the Nesiim, and you'll notice that the Meraglim are almost all named after animals. They or their fathers, all almost named after animals, as opposed to the Nesiim. So you have a Nasi named Gamliel, but you have a Meragel named Gamal. So if you take a look there, even Kalev, they were sort of stained upon the names out. So the names are very significant. We tend to skip them over, but here we're not going to, because we can't understand Shlomo without going through these names. Nonetheless, with that as a segue, starts off pretty good. Vayihi Melech Yishlomo Melech HaKol Yisrael. Things are pretty good. And then it ends off, I'm going to skip over the names right now and just read the last Parsha, the last part of Perek Dalad, which is, starts with Pasuk Chaf. Yehuda of Yisrael, this is Dalad Chaf on the first page, Rabim, Kechol Asher al Yam LaRov, like the sand on the water, Ochlim Veshotim Usmechim, eating and drinking and they're happy. Ushlomo Hayam Moshel B'Kol HaMamlachot, he was the ruler of all the nations. By the way, if he tells you that the nation of Israel is like Sfat Hayam, is like chol aspat hayam. What does that remind you of? It should bring you something into mind. The bracha of Abraham, correct. There were two. One was chol hayam, and one was kochavim. And of course, we make a midrashim that one was better than the other. But by and large, it's a positive thing, and the Jews have in fact attained that. Hard to say exactly how many Jews there were. Certainly a few million, which in that day and age was a significant population. Actually, probably more. It was probably closer to, I would guess, maybe 10 million. Hard to say. They went into Israel with two. They're certainly prosperous. You've got to figure it was closing in on 10 million, which is pretty significant. Maybe that's a slightly high number. I'm not entirely sure. And continuing on, then it says, Hu haya moshel b'chol ha-mamlechot min ha-nahar, eretz plishtim, ad gvul mitzrayim, magishim mincha v'ovdim et shlomo kol... Kol Chayav. So what is the Nahar? So the Targum says specifically it was Nahar Prat, the Euphrates River, up on the kind of the Syrian, the Mesopotamian border, until Eretz Plishtim va'ad Gvul Mitzrayim, in which case it's talking about, again, a bracha to Avraham, but not the more narrow bracha that we find in Brit Milah, which talks about a narrow border of Eretz Yisrael, but the Brit Ben Abtarim, which talks about Man Nahar Prat on Nahal Mitzrayim, which is the sort of greater Israel, which is a massive territory that covers Turkey, it covers much of the Arabian Desert, going into, the north part of the Arabian Desert, going into Egypt, up to Nahal Mitzrayim, which is a machloket, but most Mepharshim say that means the Nile River, and not the, there's a river that runs through the Sinai Desert. It's called, it's a famous battle, Arik Sharon crossed it, I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, most people say that it's, Sharm el-Sheikh, it was that area. So there's a river there, but most people say that the river they're talking about is actually the Nile River, which is significant, it's into Mitzrayim. Now, what's that? That's correct. Nahar Eretz Plishtim Ad Gvul Mitzrayim. So it's not clear where Gvul Mitzrayim is, but that's also Brit Ben Abtarim. Wherever Mitzrayim stops, that's where Israel starts, which is just like Brit Ben Abtarim. You're right, Brit Ben Abtarim, it specifically said now Nahal Mitzrayim. But here it doesn't do that. By the way, probably, and I'll get to that later, because the Mitzrayim were at a low point in this point. In fact, the Plishtim had sort of moved down. The Mitzrayim was not doing very well at this stage, and that's one of the things that Shlomo put together. Right. You're right. Min ha-Nahar, Eretz Plishtim. You're right. It looks like, I see what you're saying. It looks like Nahar, which is an Eretz Plishtim, but I'll read to you the Targum. The Targum says... It's true. It looks like there should be a comma there if what I'm saying is correct. Let's see where it is. Shlomo Yad Moshe Lechol. So he says, the Targum says, Shlomo Havi Shali B'chol Machuta Min Nahar Prat Ad Ara Plishtai. Because without that, it's hard to say what he was ruling. If you don't say that, he was ruling a little tiny territory from Aza to Mitzrayim. So that's why they sort of put the comment there. But you're right, it's a difficult pasuk. What? That's correct. So why is Plishtim involved? It's a good question. I don't know if I can answer it right now. It probably has to do with the fact that the Mitzrayim were down and out. But maybe I'll get to it in a little bit. Okay. So, in fact, when I read Kechol Hayam, let me read to you what's going on in... Radak brings down some of a nice medrash. He says like this, Kamo al sfat hayam vasipura zer ritzono lomar. What is the whole point? Ki ayu mevorchim, they were blessed, bimei Shlomo, in the days of Shlomo, pre-Bitnam, they had a humongous amount of kids. People were having a large amount of kids, which would live. Vahiyu Rabim, there were many. Vachem pre-Behemtam, and their animals had many kids. Pre-Admatam, and their land had many kids. Hayu Ochlim, Vishotim, Smechim, Kiloayalem, Pachad Meoyev. So their kids had, they had a lot of children, their animals had a lot of children, they had a lot of produce. In fact, what does it sound like? If you think about it, do you recognize it? It should remind you of something. You know what, maybe I'll tell you something else, and we'll see. If you take a look at the end of Perikei, it says, let me see if I have it right. No, I think I have it wrong. Where is it? Oh, there it is. Pasuk Hey, actually. Perikei Pasuk Hey, at the beginning. Vayeshev Yehudai v'Yisrael lebetach. Ish tachat gafno, they sat securely, every person under his own vineyard, v'tachat tenato, and under their own fruit trees, midan v'ad ber shava. This is lesser Israel. Dan ad ber shava is from the Golan Heights down to the Negev. which is really the promise of the Brit Mila, of the Brit Milah, as opposed to Brit Ben Amitarim, Kol Yumei Shlomo, all the days of Shlomo. It should remind you actually something from the Torah. What is it? What is it? Does it ring a bell for anybody? It's actually the blessing that we have in Vayikra, at the end of Vayikra, Vayi B'chukotai. Let me read you B'chukotai. It's in Vayikra, the end of Vayikra. Im b'chukotai telechu, v'im mitzvotai tishmoru, v'asitam otam, v'natati gishmechem b'itam, reins, v'atati eretz yivula, v'etz asadeh yitain piryo, v'siglechem dayesh ad batzir, all kinds of property and good things, v'shabtem levetach ba'artzachem. You'll just scroll in. And then, after you're secure, v'natati shalom ba'aretz, u'shchavtem v'ein machari, you have nothing to be afraid of, v'ishbati chayara amin aretz, I've got rid of all bad animals, v'cherev lo tavur ba'artzachem, and nobody will cross your land to do war, u'redavtem et avivichem, v'naflu lefeichem lefeicharev, and you'll chase your enemies, u'piniti alechem, and I will turn to you, v'yifreiti etchem, I will make you grow many in number. In fact, over in Devarim, it has Ashterot Sonecha, Vishkar Lafecha, which talks about the animals having a lot of kids. V'achaltem Yashan Noshan, V'yashan Bnei Chadash Totzi, we're not going to go into that. And afterwards, after all those things are realized, V'natati Mishkani B'tochachem. And after you have realized all those things, the next thing that you get is what? The Mishkan B'tochachem, which is the Bein HaMikdash. In fact, that's exactly what's going to happen, as you all know, Malachim. After all this thing's going to happen, the next part, Perek, which is Perek Vav, that Mirtz Hashem I'll get to next week, is the Mishkan. So things are going beautifully well. In fact, as I've said in different speeches, things are going messianically well. Things are going extremely the way it's supposed to be cut out. I mean, it's going exactly by the numbers for Shlomo. So the question is, how did things go so bad? And if they went so bad, how did Shlomo miss? So what we'll see is, things aren't quite as good as they would seem. Shlomo's mistakes. Now, what you need to understand, I said I'm going to be teaching Hey and Dalet and Hey, and Tet and Yud. There is the book of Shlomo, the entire story of Shlomo, goes from Aleph to Yud Aleph of Sefer Melachim. It goes up, the pièce de résistance, his life is on a rise, all the way to the top, things are getting better and better and better, up to the building of Beit HaMikdash. As soon as the Beit HaMikdash is over, that's in Perek Chet, Perek Tet, things start to go downhill. What's interesting, and we're going to touch on it today, is on the good side of his life, you have the story of his relationship with Melech Tzidon, of Sidon, of the Lebanese king. On the bad side of his life, there's the famous story that everybody always thinks is a great story, which is the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba is not listed on the good side of Shlomo's life. It's packed in on all the terrible things that are happening to Shlomo. So we're going to have to analyze why that is. So just as you know, there's an upswing and there's a downswing. We're going to focus on the upswing, but the question is, how could the upswing have been so good, and then all of a sudden, boom, got a downswing? So the Navi is going to hint, probably it was Natan, at a guess, Natan is going to tell us in hints what exactly was wrong. And that's what we're going to get to now, which is Perek Dalet. Perek Dalet would seem to be a humongous snoozer. Let me read to you and try not to fall asleep. Ve'ela Sarim Asher Lo. As soon as you hear this, these are the names, you're already asleep. Azariah ben Sadoka Kohen, Elichor v'Achiah ben Shisha Sofrim, they were the Yosha ben Achiluda Maskir, V'nayahu ben Yoda Al-Tzava. Great, 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 great. The only thing which sort of gets us is something I hinted at last time, which is Adoniram is still here. Do you see that? Adoniram ben Avda Alamas. He's on the taxes. Now, I didn't mention to you, and it's correct, and I will bring Adoniram more to the point later in the shiur, that Adoniram was not required in David's great days. There was no Adoniram. The Adoniram only showed up after the rebellion of the northern kingdoms of Sheva ben Bichri. Only then was Adoniram required. And we're going to see that Adoniram was specifically for the northern kingdoms. It's going to say that right here. So there's still the northern kingdoms, but okay, he had a job. So you could say, you know, he wasn't the most loved person in the world. But you know what? David established the tax collector. Everybody needs taxes. Got to get money somehow. Nobody wants to pay taxes. My father-in-law always says there's only one reason why one pays taxes, because if you don't, large men with guns will come and take you away, and that's the only reason anybody pays taxes. So okay, so Adoniram's got a job. They're not going to fire him. Not so bad. But now let's take a look at something that looks even more boring. Well, the Shlomo Shnei Masar Nitzivim. This is Perek Zayin, the Pasuk Zayin. Shlomo has 12. Nitzivim would be appointee. In the modern language, it would be somebody goes to another country is called an ambassador. Good, yeah. 12 ambassadors. I'll call Yisrael. The Chil Kalu with the Melech, the Kol Bito. They essentially established the economy. They allowed the economy to continue of the king and of his house. Chodesh B'Shana, a month and a year, Yiyeh Al Echal Echal Kel. Each one would have the job of making sure that there was enough money in Yerushalayim, in the capital city. Ve'elish Motam, Ben Chor Bahar Ephraim. Let's just do that one. Ben Chor Bahar Ephraim. So obviously there's a section for Ephraim. Now why don't we jump down just a little bit to Yud Gimel. Ben Gever Beramota Gilad, that's across the Yarden. Let's go to Tetvav. Achimatz ben Naphtali. Tet Zion is Bana ben Chushi Ba'asher. So essentially, if I would ask you, why did Shlomo specifically appoint 12 of these ambassadors, you would say why? What's the number significant for? The 12 tribes of Israel. So Shlomo essentially knows he's got 12 tribes of Israel. He wants to give every tribe their due. And therefore he appoints a person from the tribe. Except guess what? It's not like that. And let me prove it to you. First of all, let's analyze the names. And by analyzing the names, and here what you want to do, you can take a look on the second page of this thing. There's a map. And all of a sudden, something should bother you on this map. Take a look at Hay and Gimel on this map. In fact, Hay, Gimel, and Aleph on this map. This is Har Ephraim is Aleph. That's the first one we talked about. And Gimel is over here, and Hay is over here. I don't know how, I should have had a comparison map with the tribal lands, but can anybody guess what's going on here? See that diagonal line that goes like from the Dalet down to Yokna'am? That slices right through Menashem's and Ephraim's territory, cutting it in half on the hypotenuse. All right? That should immediately tell you that there is something very wrong and unclear going on. Not only that, look at Dalet. Dalet is the territory that's part Menasheh and part Asher, really split. Now, some of them really sit on the tribal lands, on tribal lines, but others do not. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to go to the next page, which is called representation. Let's go, again, this is the part where we're actually going to analyze the names and show, and then we're going to see how significant they are. The first guy's name, let's go, again, you're going to have to go back and forth, but let's go to Dalet Pasuk Zion, and let's see who the first tsar is. The first tsar is in Pasuk Chet. Ve'elish Shmotam Ben Chur Bahar Ephraim. So, yes? Aleph means the first one. So the first one, which is mentioned in Pasuk Chet, Elish Motam Ben Chor Bahar Ephraim, that would be the borders that are established by Shlomo for this guy Ben Chor to be the representative of this territory. So if you follow the dotted lines, that would be that territory. So if you just read it, it would seem to indicate all of Har Ephraim. But if you know the map well, it's not all of Har Ephraim. It's not all of Shevet Ephraim. Not only that, Chor. Normally, you would expect, if the number 12 was there to essentially attach the 12 tribes, then who would be the leader of, who would be the ambassador? You would expect the ambassador for each of the 12 tribes to be from where? From that tribe, just like the Nesi'im that we had in Bamidbar and that you have all over the place. Except look at that name, Chur, Bahar Ephraim. Now, again, a lot of this stuff I'm not going to be able to prove to you without a shadow of a doubt, although some stuff is close to provable. But Chur is a name that only shows up in the Torah in another place. And do you know what tribe Chur was from? Shevet Yehuda, that's right. Chor, who was the child of Chetzron, who was the child of Zerah, who was the child of Yehuda. And he, Chor, had a guy named Ori, and Ori had Betzalel. And then Betzalel, I think, also named his kid Chor. There were two Chors in that line. Like a grandfather was named after Chor, and then there was kid, and then there was another Chor. Chor, now I don't know if he's from Shevet Yehuda, but Chor is a very Yehuda name. So now I'm starting to get a little worried. Not only that, take a look in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a part where everybody comes back to Yerushalayim, and Yerushalayim is a mess. It's a disaster. And what they do is they're getting everybody who came back in Yerushalayim, they're getting to the people who own that tribal land to rebuild a part of the Beit HaMikdash. Those were people who essentially had a connection to the land. Only Yehuda returned, right? The other tribes are mostly lost. It's true. Some of the tribes, when Sancheirav destroyed, not Sancheirav, Asher, I forget who it was, Asher destroyed the northern lands, so some of the people ran away to southern Israel. But mostly southern Israel was made up of Binyamin, Yehuda, and the Levim and the Kohanim. That's essentially what you had. So the person who's building, the person who's coming back to Eretz Israel and building the land of Yerushalayim, you'd expect him to be from Shevet Yehuda. And look at his name, Val Yadam Hechazik Rifaya Ben Chor, Sar Chatzi Pelech Yerushalayim. So Chor is a very, very Yehuda name. Very Yehuda name. Let's continue on to the second guy, and it's going to get stinkier and stinkier as we go on. Let's go to Pasuk Tet. Ben Decker ben Makatz of Shalvim. Okay, the truth is, I don't know who Ben Decker is. I couldn't find any other name named Decker in the Torah, so we'll have to skip him. I got no proof of what tribe he comes from. Ben Chesed Ba'aruvot Lo Sochal Val Eretz Chefer. Now, Socho and Chefer are part of the Menashe lands that you may see in Gimel, but not all the Menashe lands. Again, here I have no guaranteed proof. However, if you look at the Divrei Hayamim on the page of representation, Aleph Perek Gimel, the only time the name Chesed shows up is in Shevet Yehuda. If you take a look, it's Bnei Yechonia, which is the king. The children of the king, one was named Chasadia, and another one was called Yushav Chesed. Again, no proof that it's not, that it is from Shevet Yehuda, but that's the only place else in the Torah where the name Chesed shows up except for this. Let's continue on and see if I get more conclusive. The next one is Ben Avinadav Kol Nefador Tapat Bat Shlomo Haita Lo Lisha. Now Avinadav, there are two Avinadavs in the Torah. One Avinadav is David's brother. David's sixth brother was named Avinadav. Avinadav is also the son of Shaul, also the son of Dol. The one thing it's not is anybody from Nafot Doar. If I'm not mistaken, Nafot Doar is, I think we're up to now Dalet. Nafot Doar is up in the Dan area closing into Menashe. It's not from Shevet Menashe. You could say that it may be the Avinadav who's a descendant of Binyamin, or you could say it's the descendant of Yehuda, but it's certainly not, the tribal owner is not from that specific land. And in order to cinch things in, he marries, that guy is married to who? Married to one of Shlomo's daughters, that's correct. Let's go to the next one. Bana Bat Achilud is on Tanakh Megiddo. Now Tanakh Megiddo is northern Menashe, northern Shevet Menashe. But who is Bana Ben Achilud? So if you take a look, I quoted it here. Ba'ana ben Achilud, if you take a look at Divrei Hayamim Aleph Yud Aleph, it mentions all of the soldiers, the Giborim of David, when he only had the people of Yehuda working for him. And one of them was Chaled ben Ba'ana. Not only that, Achilud is also mentioned in another place here in Malachim. And I can't remember exactly where it is, but it's clearly from Shevet Yehuda. Achilud is clearly from Shevet Yehuda. Let's continue on. Ben Gever Beramot Gilad. Do I have anybody for Ben Gever? No, I don't know who Ben Gever is. And another one is Achinadav Ben Ido. I don't know who that is either. But Achimatz is in Naphtali. And Achimatz is, take a look at the bottom of representation, Achimatz Ben Sadok, who is a tribe of Kohen. Now why, of course, would... Now the question for you is, wait a second. So far, we've had a few unknowns, and everybody else is likely to be from Shevet Yehuda. And now we also have a Shevet Kohen. I can tell you that there was always intermarriage between Yehuda and Levi, going back to Amram and Yocheved, right? What was the relation there between Amram and Yocheved? There was Levi. There was a Bat Levi involved who was married to somebody from Shevet Yehuda. Who was it? There was Levi, Yocheved's father or Yocheved's brother. There was something going on from Shevet Yehuda. And I can't think of it right now. If we take the time to look up in Shmuel, not going to take the time to look up now, you'll see that there is an intermarriage. You often, if you go through Divrei Hayamim, you often see intermarriage between Shevet Yehuda and Shevet Levi. Very often. There is a close relationship between those. So here's Achimatz Kohen, who, by the way, was the one who was the one who ran to David to tell David that his son Avshalom was killed. So he was essentially a personal servant. He was a Kohen, but he was also a kind of a personal informant or an informer or a guy who worked for David closely. Let's continue on past Achimatz. We got Ba'ana again, Ben Hushai. Now, of course, who was Hushai? Hushai was the advisor who hung out when Avshalom kicked David out of the kingdom. Achitophel stayed around to give bad advice. Hushai was sent by David to give good advice. Do you remember that? Hushai was the one who said, don't chase after David right now because he'll kill you. Take the time to get all the people together. So here we have Ba'ana ben Hushai. Now again, I can't prove that this is the same Hushai. Just like I can't prove that it's the same Achimatz. Just like I can't prove that Chor is from Shevet David. But it smells a little, doesn't it? Let's continue on. Yehoshaphat ben Paruach b'Issachar. So Yehoshaphat ben Paruach is also mentioned. Take a look in Divrei Hayamim Aleph Yud-Bet. This is talking also about the Sarim of David. Ve'eluyuzi v'rimot u'bal yoshmayo u'shvatayu ben ha'charifi. That's the same guy. Yehoshaphat, wait. U'shvatayu ben Charifi is likely to be Yehoshaphat, right? Shvatayu and Yehoshaphat ben Paruach. Ben HaCharifi, just so you have to mix up a letter or two, and he's likely from Shevet David. And then the last one is Shimi ben Elam Binyamin. Now, of course, Shimi is a famous what name? Shimi ben Gera. Shimi is a famous name from what Shevet? from Binyamin. So it looks like the only tribe that actually got somebody from a Shevet is Binyamin. So don't be surprised that when the kingdom splits, Binyamin sticks with Yehuda. Don't be surprised. What we've essentially established here, and by the way, I'm not saying that nobody should go out of the shir thinking I'm saying Shlomo's an evil guy. And I'm saying it's stinky, not because it's necessarily a bad thing, but because it's unusual. I would have expected to see names from the Shvatim, but the Torah, why does the Navi bother mentioning the names? Because the Navi expects us to know, and we have ability to know at least half of them, if not more, that these are either from Shevet Yehuda or Shevet Levi or Kohen. Which immediately tells you that Shlomo was not establishing the Shvatim for the sake of giving the Shvatim independent rule. If you take it back to the early United States, there was the Federalist Party and there was the States' Rights Party. I could tell you right now that Shlomo was a humongous Federalist. Shlomo felt it was the way to unite the kingdom was to combine them together and then to appoint people that were either from his Shevet, from Shevet Levi, which was always loyal, or if he couldn't do that, he'd marry them off to his kids. That happens once or twice also, every single time. This, by the way, we would say is probably good politics. It's classic politics, but it is a significant break from the politics that existed before. Shlomo, if you really take a look at that map, has redrawn the map of Eretz Yisrael, tribally. He has gerrymandered the districts, and he has appointed his own people to be established over all those districts. And that is a change completely. And that's something which the Navi wants us to know, and that's why he mentioned all those names. So again, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it didn't have to be a bad thing. See, tribal. The question is, how do we feel about tribalism as Jews? We look back at the Shvatim, and are they good or are they bad? So I've often said, and I can't really go into all the details, that tribalism from a land acquisition standpoint is a necessity, but as a political reality, it's very dangerous. We constantly have this argument between the Shvatim. So I often feel, I don't have a proof, just a feeling from reading the Tanakh, that tribalism was a positive thing when it came to economics, but a negative thing when it came to politics. So I don't think Shlomo was necessarily doing a bad thing. Had he left it at politics, I believe he would have been doing what he should have been doing, which is Vayhi Bishur Melech. How does it go? Vayhi Bishur Melech Yachad Shivta Yisrael. And the Or HaChaim comes down there and he says that the point there is that the only time a king could be a king, the only time you've been allowed to point a king, is when you really have a complete unity between the Shvatim. It's Behita Seif is only when that happens, then you really have a king who's a king. So had Shlomo left it in the political arena, I think he would have been the representation would have been a good thing. I really think. I believe. I'm prejudiced because I'm born and raised in America mostly. So I believe that George Washington was right and federalism was the right way to go. I mean, as great as Jefferson was, we believe that that federalism certainly is a way to go for many, many, many things. Nonetheless, if you turn the page, Shlomo unfortunately doesn't leave it at that, because if the 12, see, the question was, what does the 12 apply to? If the 12 applies to the Shvatim, fine. But if he's re-gerrymandering, why bother making 12? Why not make 6 or 27 or 59? So you could say he tried to keep it to the Shvatim incident. However, I think if we take a look in Malachim, we'll see something very, very strange. Let's take a look and see how much food was going towards these people. I'm sorry, go ahead. Correct. You're right. It says it befeirish. So I was afraid that a lot of people reading it would say, oh, okay, I see the word Naphtali and Yisachar and Asher. So I said the 12, okay, maps into the tribes. What I'm saying is I don't think Shlomo cared about the tribes at all from the fact that of who he appointed. You're right. It is that word. At the very beginning, it specifically says that he appointed them l'chakelotam pamachad b'chodesh. But now take a look and you'll see how we need to get an idea of numbers. Sometimes you need to get an idea of size to see what's going on. So let's take a look and see how much food was involved. We would go down to Pasuk Bet in Perek Hay. This will be on the next page. Vayihi lechem Shlomo liyom echad shloshim kor solet v'shishim kor kemach. So if you look at taxation, take a look at the numbers, and I think you will find them shocking. And by the way, let's read the pasuk carefully. Vayihi lechem Shlomo liyom echad, a single day of food for Shlomo, was shloshim kor solet u'shishim kor chemach. Let's take the larger number just for the fun of it, because I think the larger number is right. A kur, by the way, is a humongous amount. You learn kur when you get into the whole Mishnayot Zrayim. The larger amount is 412 liters. Think of 2 liters as one bottle of Coke. Okay, so it's 211 bottles of Coke multiplied by 30 for Solet, which would make 30 times 210, well, half that number, it would make 6,000 bottles of Coke filled with Solet, which is very fine flour. You make couscous out of Solet in Israel. They make couscous out of it. Very, very, the high quality flour. And double that amount in regular wheat, which is kemach, every day. Anybody want to guess how many loaves of bread you could bake with that kind of thing? It's a humongous amount of food. The first question that, the whole room is filled with kemach every day. So if you're responsible for 30 days of that, that means you need to fill up, I think this room is a fair size, I think that's about right, 30 times this room every month. That's a humongous amount of wheat. Now, by the way, we're not talking about wheat. We're talking about the kemach that comes out of it. I'm not sure how much fields of wheat. I'm not a farmer. I'm not sure how many fields of wheat make a small amount of kemach, but I'm willing to guess that you need a lot of stalks to make a little bit of wheat. That's a little bit of flour. Not an expert, but I believe so. What we're talking about is a humongous amount of money. In today's dollars, let's see. If 2 bottles of Coke of that, I think 1 packet of wheat. So we're talking about 40,000 of those things. Let's say it costs $2 a shot. That's $80,000 a day, just of kemach. That's a lot of dough. That's a lot of cash. So multiply that by 30, and you've got 80,000 times 30 is $240,000 a month. That's a lot of cash for an agricultural society. That's a humongous amount of cash, and it didn't. 2.4 million. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. 2.4 million. Kal v'chomer. Okay? So everybody had to be a millionaire. And by the way, it didn't stop at the wheat. Take a look at what happens next. In Pasuk Gimel, Asara Bakar, everybody also had to supply 10 cattle a day, Bereim, fat ones. Ve'esrim Bakar Re'i, I guess 20 regular sized cows, Umeatzon, 100 sheep a day. Levad me'ayil, utsviv, yachmor, barbarim, a humongous amount of food. The biggest question is, what were they doing? I mean, were they really eating this amount of food in Yerushalayim? How many people were eating this amount of food? What's that? Oh, right. No, wait. You would think so, but I'm going to tell you, it's not for his armies. His armies get extra food. Let me get you there a second. This is just for his lechem beito. Where did some of it go? I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. If you take a look in the deal that he had with Hiram, when he establishes a deal with Hiram, he makes a deal with him to send up, where is it? Hold on. A little bit later in this parsha. He makes a deal with Hiram to send up a certain amount of wheat every day.
In exchange for the stones.
That's correct. Hold on, where is it? It's somewhere here in Parakeh. If anybody can find it, I'd be happy. Do you see it? Oh, there it is. Chapeh. Ushlomo natan l'chiram esrim elef kur chitim. Now here we're talking about chitim, so we're talking about the wheat, so it's much thicker in size. But he gave him 20,000 kur. Now it's hard to say exactly. It looks like a year as opposed to a day. Nonetheless, a great deal of taxes that he was bringing in actually went to establish not military connections, but political connections. But now the military, you just mentioned something good. I would have thought, look, his army's got to go. But take a look at the end of the Parsha, and you're going to see something actually pretty scary. Pasuk Vav, Vayihi l'shlomo arba'im elef arvot susim. He had 40,000 teams of horses. That's about 80,000 horses. And I'm sure you're thinking about Devarim, about how a king shouldn't have too many horses. I'll get there later. Lemer kavo ushnayim asar elef parashim. He had 12,000 cavalrymen. V'chil kalu hanitzavim ha'ele et ha'melech shlomo ve'et kol ha'karev ha'shulchan ha'melech ish chodsho lo yadru davar. So you get an impression from the pasuk that was over the top. I don't have a proof of that. It could be that food included the armies, but it doesn't look like that from the pasuk. It looks like the food for the armies was over the top, which means now I have a question for you. Now, who shows up here, by the way? I'm not going to get into that, who shows up. Who do you think shows up, by the way? Mr. Tax Collector? Would you expect to see Mr. Tax Collector around? You sure would. Adoni Ram comes up, but I'm not going to get to that right now. Yes?
Given that, and given that each of the Mitzvahim, or each of these Mitzvahim, had to provide for 1 month, how does that map out in this, where you have the small nefach dor, a tiny territory, and then very narrow Binyamin, as compared to the longer Naphtali and us Asher? You know, you're saying that these small, these gerrymandered territories had to provide each of them equally for the king.
Let me answer your question with Pasuk Chet. Vasorim vatevin, Perikei Pasuk Chet. Vasorim vatevin lasusim. They had to bring, not only that, but they also had to bring hay for the horses. Vila rachesh, yaviu el makom asher yiyasham. They had to bring it to the right place. Ish kemishpato. Everybody had to do what the law said. Now, if you remember what I told you about, the job of a king is to do two things. The way a king has to act is stuck in mishpat. But the word stuck, it doesn't show up once here. The word mishpat is used not only over and over by Shlomo without stucca, it's even used in strange ways. In fact, we'll see when we build his seat, it says they built his seat kemishpata. The word mishpat is used. I will tell you how it was done. It was done because there was a tax collector who said, you must pay up. Now, it's possible that the fields by the water were able to pay more, or it could be that they traded their fish for wheat. But honestly, the Torah doesn't say. The Torah says everybody had to pay about $2.4 million just of wheat. Let's say another $2.4 million worth of bread, pay up or you lose. The question is there. There was taxation, essentially, without representation, because the tribes were cut up, and the tribes that had been cut up were represented by Shlomo's own people. What were you going to do? You didn't have a choice. You know, that's the way it is. And the truth is, I'm not trying to say Shlomo's evil. That's the way it is in America, right? States have to pay federal taxes, a large amount of federal taxes. We pay state taxes, we pay federal taxes. That's the way government works, for better or worse. I know a lot of people complain because the taxes went up drastically after World War II, and they never came back to pre-World War II levels. But honestly, again, the only reason why we pay 33% taxes because men with guns will take us away if we don't. And when you live in Israel, I got to tell you, I pay 55% taxes, plus Bikur Cholim, plus and this and that, and all kinds of other things. I walked home with 40 cents on the dollar. That's what you do in Israel. You walk home with 40 cents on the dollar. Now, there's welfare. Some of it comes back to you. You get Taksiv Yildim. Your kids get paid a little bit. You get free medical insurance and whatnot. But honestly, you take your paycheck. Believe me, in America, you know, you make a $1,000 for 2 weeks or whatever it is. You walk home with $400. It's a little depressing. It's a little depressing. And that's what was going on here. That's what is going on here. And the fact that the names are established to show that Shlomo knew he would have to appoint his own people, because the truth is, if it was no big deal to bring home the taxes, he would have appointed the people from the Shvatim. So it's a little bit rough. Now, the other thing I'd like to mention, and here's another scary thing. Now I want to jump over to the bad part of Shlomo's life. Take a look in Malachim Aleph Perek Tet, to the bottom part of taxation. Vayiven Shlomo, Perek Tet, Malachim Aleph Perek Tet, Pasuk Yudayin. Vayiven Shlomo at Gazer. Now, this is the bad part of his life. Right after he builds the Beit HaMikdash, he talks about all the other things he builds, which are called Cheshek Shlomo, the things that he desired, as opposed to the things that he had to build. Vayiven Shlomo at Gazer, veBeit Chorona Tachton, vet Balat, vet Tadmur, b'midbar, ba'aretz, vet Kol Arei HaMiskanot. Does that ring alarm bells for anybody? Who builds Arei HaMiskanot? Paro Melech Mitzrayim builds Arei Miskanot. Asher Ayu L'Shlomo V'et Arei HaRechev. Arei Miskanot, by the way, what Miskanot are, they're supply cities. They're major supply cities. Don't think that Shlomo wasn't a warrior, by the way. Don't think it's not true. In fact, his state is completely militarized. We're going to see. Here, let's read on. Asher Ayu L'Shlomo V'et Arei HaRechev. He had cities that were essentially, they were tank cities. They were chariot cities. They were cities where the people who rode in chariots would live permanently. They were relocated to these places, and that's where they were, and they were probably in strategic places. Ve'et arei ha-parashim, and guess who had their own cities also? The cavalrymen also had their own cities. Ve'et cheshek Shlomo, all he wanted, ve'esher chashak Shlomo, b'yushlayim b'alvanon, u'b'chol eretz memshaltos. This should immediately be ringing bells to you. And in fact, even in the beginning, there's a hint. You don't have anything so obvious, but even in the beginning of Perek Hey, it says, Vayihi, it says on Pasuk Hey, sorry, it says Pasuk Vav, Vayihi Shlomo Arbaim Elef Susim Lemer Kavo Ushneimasar Elef Parashim. So he's got Mer Kavan and Parashim. Just like who? Just like Mitzrayim. If you want to see where that is, just in that same Lashon, it's when Yosef went down to Mitzrayim and became the what? the king of Mitzrayim, the second king of Mitzrayim. Don't think that's a good thing necessarily. We'll talk, maybe one day I'll talk about the end of Bereshit. It's not so simple that what Yosef was doing was the right thing down there. There was clearly problems. And the fact that he embalms Yaakov, believe me, that's not a good way to end Bereshit when he's embalmed. The fact that they're so immersed in Mitzrayim society is not a positive thing. And take a look at what he says at the very end. V'chol beit Yosef, achav, etc., etc. V'yal imo gam rechev, gam parashim, v'ayim machaneh kaved ma'od. So essentially, Shlomo sounds a lot like what? And in fact, Shlomo's favorite wife is? Bat Paro. And he builds her a city, and he puts her up in Beit David. And we're going to see that he builds her a town off the sweat of his own Jewish people. So essentially... I'm jumping the gun a little bit. So let's continue on. Actually, you know what? Let's just read the one last item in Malachim Aleph Perek Yud Aleph. And here's the cincher that's going to make you, should make you concerned. But Yeravam ben Nevat, Yeravam, of course, the person who rebelled against Shlomo, although he did not succeed until Shlomo died. Then he was successful against his son Rechavam. V'shem imo tzua isha almana eved l'shlomo. So all of a sudden we have what word? That a Jew was a what? Eved l'shlomo. V'yarem yad b'melech. He rebelled against the king. This is the reason why. Bana et amilo, the landfill. Now we know from an earlier Pasuk Tet that the Milo was built so that they could build the house of Bat Paro on top of it. Excuse me. Sorry. Bat Paro was built on top of the Milo. I could show you that later, but I don't want to, I'll lose too much time. So essentially what you have is that he established Jews to build the Milo, and he established this guy named Yeravam ben Nevat who was from Ephraim. Sagar at Peretz Ir David, he closed the openings of the city. I'll talk about that some other year. V'ish Yeravam Gibor Chayil, he was a great warrior. He was a man, a mover and a shaker. V'yar Shlomo et Anar, and he saw this chosen person. Ki osem lachu v'yifaked oto l'chol sevel beit Yosef. The word sevel ring a bell also. V'yar Hashem b'chol sivlotam. Natan is sending a clear message. So essentially, I think Shlomo's error at this point is because I think he had a very good idea, which is to be not authoritarian, but to be a federalist. But once you extend that out into the realm of taxation, into the bring me this and to bring me that, even if you're doing it to build the Beit HaMikdash, which he was in the beginning of his life, there's a price to pay that will eventually catch up with you in the end of your life. And let's continue on and see more of that. He was influenced by Mitzrayim, yes. We'll take a look. Although the truth is, yes, he was influenced by Bat Paro, but he knew what he was getting into, I think. Shlomo knew what he was getting into. I believe Shlomo felt that he, because of his Chachma, we spoke about this a little next week, I think he felt he was above it. And actually, the Chachma is something I'm going to talk about in a little bit. I made a map. I'm not sure I want to get into it now, because we only have 15 minutes. But there's a map of the Arabian of Arabia, just to show you what's going on. Sheva, the Queen of Sheba, is down here. Sidon is in modern-day Tyre, Sur, right? Sur is Tyre, which is a jetty that sticks out into the water. Not too far north of Rosh Hanikra, probably about 5-10 miles north of Rosh Hanikra. You have Tyre, then you have Sidon, and then you've got Beirut, although Beirut, in the Tanakh is not mentioned. So essentially what Shlomo had done, Mitzrayim is really on the wane. Mitzrayim really has no major power, and Shlomo had created a north-south axis with Sidon at the top and Shva on the bottom. So if you turn the page, That Tehillim that I've been quoting a lot from, which is Ayin Bet, which is David's bracha to David, to Shlomo, to tell him how to act, there's some very interesting words there. Malchei Tarshish v'iyim, the kings of the Tarshishites and the waters, and by the way, we specifically, I don't want to go into inside, but you'll see in Malachim that it specifically says that Shlomo and Hiram built Oniyot Tarshish. Normally we know of Tarshish from Yonah. We're not sure where Tarshish is. Tarshish is just a generic name for the main navigating power at the time. At that time, it was Tsur. The Sidonites were in charge of maritime, so they built Oniyot Tarshish. Malchei Shva Usivar Eshkar Yakrivu. So the Tarshishites will bring back a mincha to Shlomo, and Shva and Siva, which is the famous queen of Sheba, will bring back Eshkar. It's not clear what Eshkar is, probably some type of wheat from the word Shechar, but it's not clear what that is. What there seems to be is a certain balance here going on. If anything, I would say, just in order of precedence, that probably Sidon has an advantage. And in fact, Sidon is the one who was mentioned at the beginning of the Parshiot. I'm not sure I could get into the Queen of Sheba. Let me just take a look at the page. I may skip it and do it and do without. And talk about the Queen of Sheba next time. If you skip over to absolute power or mishpat without staka, which or without tzedek, which as I mentioned, normally things would look very good. If you read Dvarim Perek Dalet, it says Re'ei limadati etchem. Moshe is talking to the people. He says, I taught you chukim u'mishpatim, kasher tzivani, like God has told me, Hashem Elokai. Lasod came b'kerav aretz. You'll do it when you get to Eretz Yisrael. Asher atem ba'im sham l'rishta, which you're coming to control. Ushmartem vasitem, if you follow these laws. Kihi chochmatchem, the Torah is your wisdom. Ubinatchem le'inei ha'amim, to the eyes of the next generations. Asher yishmu et kol achukim ha'elu, they'll listen to all of these rules. V'amru rak am chacham v'navon, what a great nation, a smart nation has come. Ha'goy ha'gadol zeh. Ki mi goy gadol asher lo Elohim krovim elav. Now in fact, the Queen of Sheba in fact comes. If you go back a page, it specifically says by the Queen of Sheba, over in Malchei Tarshish, it says Malkat Shva Shomat et Shema Shlomo. She heard all the things that Shlomo had done. V'tavol nasoto b'chokma b'chidot. And then at the very end, she says like this. She gives him a bracha, which is Peret Pasuk Chet. Ashrei Anashecha, blessed are your people. Ashrei Avadecha Elu Ha'omdim Lefanecha Tamid Hashomim et Chokma Techa. Well, listen to your chokma. Normally, this would seem to fit in perfectly with what we want going on. Except if we look carefully at the Queen of Sheba's words, if we see what's going on here, you'll see that's not what the Queen of Sheba is talking about. It's not talking about his Chachma of Torah. Take a look specifically at what she's impressed by. Dalet, Pasuk Dalet. Let's go back to Malchei Tarshishim. This is so important. I think it's worth spending a few minutes on. What does the Queen of Sheba see? Vatera Malchat Sheva et kol Chachmat Shlomo. All of his wisdom. Veta bayit asher bana, the Beit HaMikdash, which he built. Umachal shulchano, and the food that's on his plate, on his table. Umoshav avadav, and how his officers are sitting. Umamad misharto, and the way that they're standing. Umalbushehem, and the way that they're dressed. Umashkav, and the people who are giving him drinks, by the way, just like what? Mashgav would remind you what? Could be. Also Paro and Sarah Mashkin. Both. Va'olato asher yala beit Hashem. V'lo haya bo'od rosh. Her breath was taken away. Va'tomer al ha-melech. Emet haya adavar asher ha-shamati b'artzi al dvarecha v'achokmatecha. What is all the standing of officers and standing of this and standing of that? Every parish says the same thing because it's correct. There's not a single dissenting opinion from the Malbim Rashi. What it means, what does it mean, Malbu Shehem? So what they say, and it's from a Chazal, that each one was ranked. All these people were ranked. And only the people who were at the top rank sat at Shlomo's Shulchan. After that, you had the people sort of standing behind him. After that, you had people sitting at the lower tables, the colonels, so to speak. And then you'd have the lower hangers-on. So essentially, not only were they seated in specific places based on their ranking, they were dressed. He had them dressed in the uniforms. Based on their ranking. That's what they say. That's what she's saying. And here's a very interesting thing about the Queen of Sheba. Look at what it says in Pasuk Bet. Vatavo Yerushalayim b'chel kaved ma'od. She comes to Yerushalayim with a great chayil. A great chayil gives you the impression of what? What do you think?
Armies,
host, all kinds of a big, everybody going up. Look how she leaves. Look how she leaves in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vamelech Shlomo natan l'malchat shvad kol chepza asher shalah. Milvada Sher Natanla gives her everything she wants, including an exchange. Kiyada Melech Shlomo, Vatefen Vateil Chalatza, Hi Va'avadeha. So at the beginning, when Shva comes, now we don't, you know, we tend to think that Shva shows up, has a little party, gives him a quiz, eats a little food, and gets out of there. That's a kind of a superficial way to look at things. The Shva was coming with the big host to learn, listen, and to find out what's going on. And the most significant thing that she says is, wow, look at the way you have everybody ranked. And then if you look at the words carefully, normally it should say, B'chayal Tavo. Why do we care who she leaves with? What, she's not going to go with Avadeha? We don't know she's going to go with her servants? Of course, what, she's going to leave them in Eretz Yisrael? She's going to go by herself down 300 miles to what's now modern-day Yemen? Of course she's going to go with her servants. But at the beginning, when she comes to Shlomo, they're called Chayil. At the end, they're called Avadim. So what essentially did Shva learn from Shlomo? What did Shlomo teach her? Politics. What? Yes, or not so much slaves. I don't want to be that harsh, but a hierarchical, an authoritative way to set up your people. Your people, not like the Arabian Peninsula, where you're the king because you're the strongest person. Everybody comes and surrounds you, and say you got a big host. Everybody chewing down food at the same table. That's not the way it works. You eat a certain way, you sit a certain way, you be a certain way. That's the chachma, and normally that's not bad. But the chachma of Shlomo was supposed to be what, according to Sefer Devarim? It was supposed to be the Torah. And now, in fact, let's take a look at the last page, because it's a little bit shocking. Let's go back. In the middle of Parakeh, you have to juggle a little bit. In the middle of Parakeh, there's a famous misunderstood part where it talks about his chacha. Right in the middle of all this politics and all this gerrymandering and all this deal with northern Sidon and all those things, it talks about his wisdom. And it says like this in Parakeh. V'adonai natan chachma l'shlomo kasher diberlo v'ya shalom ben chiram ben shlomo. Wait, I'm in the wrong place. Pasuk Ted, I apologize. Vayitein Elohim chokhma l'shlomo, he gave him wisdom. Utvuna harbe ma'od, and much knowledge. Rochav lev, and a wide heart. Kechol ashes varyam. Vateru chokhma shlomo, mi chokhma kol b'nei kedem, mi kol chachmei Mitzrayim. He was wiser than anybody. I'm going to skip down to Yud Gimel, because I want to skip some important stuff that I'll get back to. Vayidaber al ha'etzim min ha'erez ha'shel banon. He talked on the trees. Now, of course, the famous measures, they talk to the trees. That's not simple pshat, of course. The simple pshat, he was an arborist. He knew arbor. He was a zoologist. He was a man of intense intelligence. We already showed last time that he established essentially a set of crime and punishment, which was based on a judicial system, based on forensic evidence. He was simply a technological guy. And I want you to know that the whole dinim of all we have of muksa was created by Shlomo. That's what the Gemara in Shabbos says. Because before that, it was an agricultural society. What happened? Shlomo turned it into a barter society. Shlomo's Yerushalayim became the center of the world. It was the Wall Street of the world. Everybody got out of the agricultural business in Eretz Israel, and they got into the money. So the answer is, how did they make all that money? Because they stopped growing so much of their own wheat, and they started putting out computer programs, which is more or less how Israel does it now. So what happened is Chazal, during Shlomo's time, Sanhedrin had to bring down an idea of muksa so stringent that you couldn't touch anything on Yerushalayim. You couldn't touch anything on Shabbat. And the Gemara says, Chazar v'patru, Chazar v'patru, Chazar v'patru. Slowly but surely, they started allowing you to use kalim and this kind of kalim and that kind of kalim. But in the times of Shlomo, you couldn't touch anything, because essentially all you had were people who were salesmen, barterers, market people, buyers, sellers, investment bankers. That's what life was like. The Gemara describes it quite clearly. Shlomo had modified, because of the way he established his autocratic rule, which is not necessarily a bad thing. And by the way, he established his tax and gerrymandering. He turned his system from an agricultural society, which was Shvatim-based, into a unified monetary society, which is a very positive thing, normally, had he stopped there. But let's continue on. Let's go back to that pasuk. It talks about his chachma, and it says like this, very strange pasuk, in pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayechka mikol adam, he was smarter than any man. Me'etan ha'ezrachi, v'heiman v'chalkol v'dardar b'bnei machol. He was smarter than Eitan, Haman, Kalkol, Dardar, B'nai Machol. Who are these guys? We've never heard of them. They don't show up anywhere in Torah and Nevi'im. They show up in Ketuvim, and I'll tell you where. We don't know who they are. We have no clue. So, it happens to be that Eitan, if you take a look on the last page, in Divrei Yamim, U'bnei Zerach, the children of Zerach, who's one of the children of Yehuda, are Zimri, Eitan, Haman, Chalto, and Dara, which is probably Dardara, Kulam Chamisha. So it looks like they were smarter than these children of Zerach, which lived in Mitzrayim. So Chazal come, and they say these guys were the smartest guys of the generation. They were very wise, and they would always fortune tell over the saving. They were the ones who counted down and said, 5 more years till exile is over, 50 more years till exile is over. They were the wisest of the wise. And of course, it's based on this pasuk. The only problem with that medrash, from a simple pshat standpoint, is where's the first guy? Where's Zimri? Second of all, what's B'nai Machol? Do you see that? If you go back to the Pasuk in Malachim, it doesn't say B'nai Zerach. It says B'nai Machol. What are Macholot? What are Macholot, V'tufim? No? What is Macholot? Right, dancing, which makes you think of what? Hallelujah, B'tziltzile Shema. Hallelujah, B'tziltzile. I'm sorry. Hallelujah, how does it start? Kirov Gulo. Hallelujah, B'teka Shofar. Hallelujah, B'minim V'ugav. Hallelujah, B'tof U'machol. Machol are always used describing what? The dancing of the Levim and the Kohanim and the introduction of Tehillim. And in fact, to those names, Eitan, the first two, to Eitan, where are the names? I'm sorry, I lost my place. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Eitan and Haman, do they remind you of anybody? Eitan and Haman are two writers of Tehillim. Eitan wrote only one, Peitet, but Eitan, if you study Tehillim, he's also Yedutun. Eitan is another name for Yedutun, who wrote another bunch of Tehillim, and Haman wrote a whole bunch. There's no Asaph here, but there's Haman and Eitan. So if I were to say that Shlomo was smarter than somebody, I wouldn't go all the way back to people who lived 800 years ago with the wrong father's name. If I were to say, if I left out Chalkol and Darar, and I just said Eitan and Haman, who were the sons of the dancers, I would immediately think of Eitan and Haman. So again, who cares? So they wrote Tehillim. What difference does that make? They lived at Dabbas time and they wrote Tehillim. Who cares? But if you take a look at Divrei Hayamim, you'll see something very interesting. Look at Divrei Hayamim, Aleph Perek Hey, checks and balances. Vayavdel David Sarei Atzava LaAvodah Ulevnei Asaf VeHeman VeYedutun, who is Eitan, HaNeviim. See, most people would say that David only had two Neviim, right? He had Natan and he had God. That is incorrect if you read Divrei Hayamim. He had five. It was Natan and God, and he had Eitan, Haman, and Asaph. All of them are called Neviim, and another place they're called Chozim. So, and by the way, we see later on in Divrei Hayamim that when Shlomo was turning on the Beit HaMikdash, when he's built the Beit HaMikdash, out comes, guess who? Eitan, Haman, and Asaph to sing songs. So now I have a question. What does this mean? Now go back to the pasuk, and when it says "Vaterub Chochmat Shlomo Me Chochmat Kol Bnei Kedem Umin Eitam Ha'Esrachi and Me Haman," who is that now saying that Shlomo was smarter than who? His prophets. And in fact, let me tell you something interesting. Something very strange happens towards the end of Shlomo's life. Hashem only appears to Shlomo twice. Every major king, and when you study Sefer Melachim, from good to bad, every major king, Achav, Yeravam, Rechavam, every single one has one thing all the time to make sure he stays on the straight and narrow, and that's a Navi. Achav had Eliyahu. Eliyahu's servant was Elisha. He was a king to Yehu. He was a king to Achav's grandchildren. He was all over the place. Rechavam and Yeravam had I forget their names. I can't remember all of them. Yonah was a Navi to Yeravam. That every major king who did anything of use, Yirmiyahu, Yishayahu was to Chizkiyahu, Yirmiyahu was to Yechoniyahu, and Tzidkiyahu, every single one has a Navi. There was only one king without a Navi, and that is Shlomo Melech. And here's a weird thing. Let's go to the end of Shlomo's life. Over in Perek Yud Aleph, if you have it. I didn't quote it, so I'll read it to you. After Shlomo starts following his wives, and God is about to, he does not do Avodah Zarah, but he starts to follow down a path that he should not go. And Hashem says to him like this, Vayomer Hashem l'Shlomo. He appears to him for maybe the last time. Yan asher hayita zoti mach lo shamarta briti. You didn't do what I told you to do. I will rip the melucha from you. We've heard these words before by two different kings. Who were they? Shaul was the first one, and the second was Ani Akrat Melucha Mimcha. Was who? Was David. In both cases, what did both of them do? One willingly and one unwillingly. After God comes over to you. You're Shlomo HaMelech. You're tuned on high. Maybe you're a Navi. Maybe you only have major Ruach HaKodesh. But God is at least appearing to you in dreams. Rambam says he doesn't have Ruach HaKodesh. He's not a Navi. The Abravanel says he absolutely is a Navi. But either way, you're close to God. God comes to you and says, because of the things that you did, Ani Akradam Lucha Mimcha. What's your reaction? What's your supposed to be your reaction? I'm sorry. Stop. Where's the reaction here? There's none. There's zero. And you want to know something? Because Shaul would never have done the tshuva if it weren't for who? Shaul would never would have done the tshuva if it weren't for what? Shmuel. And David never would have done the tshuva if it wasn't for who? Natan. Where is Shlomo's Navi? I think that's what the Chachma means. See, that Chachma parsha, we always take pride in. He talked to trees, he talked to fish, he talked to animals. There's a jar in there. Natan is warning us of the things. All along, what I've shown you is all these good parshot, and they're good. Shlomo did great things. What he did politically was the right thing to do. But everything that he was done, there was no checks and balances. There was no stop here. I'm going to have 1,000 horses. No, I'm going to have 40,000 groups of horses. I'm going to have enough food to serve myself. No, I'm going to have $2.4 million of food a month. Everything is too gross, in excess. Exactly right. And that's what Kol Cheshek Shlomo is. And that's exactly what the Torah warns us about. Don't go to Mitzrayim. Don't get too many horses. Don't get many food. And then the Torah says something interesting. And you have to write a Sefer Torah every day and read it every day. Lemalo yarum levavo me'al achecha. So you might think, so you don't feel that you're better than your brothers. You might think that's only referring to the Sefer Torah. In my opinion, that leman lo yarum levavecha is talking about the entire Parsha. Everything that the Shlomo, the king, is commanded that to do is to make sure he stays grounded. Yes, he needs horses. How many? The Torah doesn't specify. Yes, he needs wives. There, the Torah, the halacha, the Torah doesn't specify. The halacha specifies 18 and as many plagtim as he wants. Shlomo had 300 wives and 700 plagtim. 1,000. How did he get to them all? He didn't. He didn't even care. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe. All I can say is if he didn't get to them at all, if he did get to them, which one would assume, because with Pelegish and Isha, you have to consummate the marriage, he was a busy guy. He was a guy who was sharoi in the physical, you know, physical things. Was he doing good things? Was he, what? Was, what? I didn't get, I'm sorry. I didn't. Oh, that's right. That's Will Chamberlain, right. So, again, not that these things are bad things. He should have been going out and making politics with 100, 50, 18, 70, 1,000.